right across the building. Won't we just all pray individually to God? Would you reach out to Him? Say, God, I'm calling on Your name right now. I'm reaching out to You, Lord, right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I know You hear the cry of the righteous. Lord, You hear as we call out to You. Your ears are open to our prayers. I'm reaching out to You, dear Lord. I'm reaching out to You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think it was the poet that said that more things are done by prayer than the world ever dreamed of. Amen. That's just the way God has chosen to move. He's chosen to move through the prayers of His people. I've told you many times, but no prayer is ever wasted. Amen. We can read that in the Psalms. We can read it in the Revelation. The Bible says the prayers of the saints are bottled up. And you may not think they're answered, but God has kept them for an appointed time. No prayer is ever wasted. I said no prayer is ever wasted. No sincere prayer is ever wasted. Praise the Lord. Good to see God's people this evening. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 4. On Sunday evenings, we've been in this series, What on Earth Are You in the Church For? What on earth are you in the church for? Everybody that is born again has a gift given them of God, a role to play in the body of Christ. And our kind of our hinge verse throughout all of this was 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read it once again. As every person or every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same, serve the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen. I remember preaching sometimes back on what we do waste. We can waste a good service. We can waste a good move of God. We can waste a good salvation. We can waste a good baptism of the Holy Spirit because we don't let God move through that and put it to use in our life and living. What on earth are you in the church for? We've talked about your gift. We've talked about your passion. We've talked about your motive. And tonight we're just going to talk about you. Just you. Amen. You. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, You'd challenge our hearts. Lord, be with us these next few moments, and may there be a real challenge, Lord, all across the building, from young to older, that we would see, Lord, that there's no one put aside by You, Lord, in Your kingdom, that there's everyone that You use, and You have a place for them and a reason for them and have given them a gift. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this challenge will go forth tonight through the teaching by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though this is a very specific topic, when I got ready to begin this evening, I couldn't get away from what happened to the Apostle Paul at that time called Saul. If you'll remember, he had letters from the high priest of Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to persecute, throw Christians in prison for believing in the name of Jesus. Remember that? But when he got there, instead of persecuting, he tried to preach to them. Something happened on the road to Damascus. That's why I still believe God can make a drastic, complete change in people's lives. The Apostle Paul is forever an example of what a radical, revolutionary change that meeting Christ can have on a person's life. Let me read just two verses of that testimony. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Notice what he said, "Lord." And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the ox goads, the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Look at the first part of verse 9 or verse 6 of chapter 9. Paul said in this conversion experience, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Amen. You know, Paul was changed by this encounter with Jesus, and we can tell he was changed because he immediately called Jesus Lord, Master, ruler of my life. You know, the moment a person is truly changed, they will call him Lord. Amen? And here's the point, and here's the whole reason I turn to this. The moment you call him Lord, you have declared that you are his. Everything you got, everything you're not, your abilities, your time, your talent, your future, your resources. When you call him Lord, you have just said, I am your servant and I am a member of your body. And Paul said, Lord, wilt thou have me to do? The me is yours, Lord. Who I am is yours. Now here's the thing. For everybody, the me is different. That's not the point. The point is that each of us give the me to him. And he knows what to do with it. He immediately told Paul, go into a city, and I've got instructions for you in the city, what you're going to do. It'll work that way. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your past, when you call him Lord, you have just told him, take me, whoever I am, and put me where you want me to be, in your body and in your kingdom. I am very doubtful a person is truly saved that does not have this sense that he belongs to Jesus and that he must give. And he must desire to give himself wholly to what Jesus would have him do. And that's the first response of Saul. Lord, what would you have me to do? When a person's lost that, I believe they've lost true conversion. You know, I can't put my finger on the time. But if they've come to a point they're not concerned about what God would have them do anymore, there's no real relationship there. But see, I don't want in the challenge of that, I don't want you to miss the point. The wonderful thing is, it don't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the flaws or the mistakes or the past. If you'll give that me that you are to him, he has a place for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful to know? And just quick review, we've talked about your gift. That's a special ability to fulfill a role in the body of Christ and to make a difference by serving others. Every one of us is given a gift. We've talked about your passion. That is a desire for a specific way to minister, a specific place to minister, a group of people to minister to, even a project where you can use your gift. Your passion is a desire for where you use your gift. Your motive, we talked about that last Sunday night. That's the love you have for God and the love you have for people. Your gratitude for God is as such you want to bring glory to him, and your love for people is as such that you want to help them. And so we talked about how knowing your gift and knowing your passion helps you see where you fit in the body, where you can make a difference. Having the right motive, we talked that motive is love, but you're having the right motive will propel you to find that place to use your gift. Having the right motive of love will ensure that you follow your passions to serve the Lord. Last week we talked about many people have the same gift, but they have different passions. And the converse is true. There's some people with the same passions, they have different gifts. And then we talked about the danger you can have the right gift and the right passion, but not the right motive. So those three things converging together are important. Your gift, your passion, and your motive of love. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is just you. How do you fit in this scenario? I want to go to the Psalm 139, read just two verses there. I'm so thankful for Psalm 139, but look what the psalmist says. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God doesn't make no mistakes. Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know, I wish the people of the world could get a hold of this, and many people in the church, they wouldn't have so much struggles in their life if they would just realize how they are. They were made by God. I'm not talking about the sin and the mistakes. I'm talking about the person who they are. They were made by God, and each one. We've already had some of that snow. We've got some more coming at some point. And you've heard that little cliche, which is true. No two snowflakes are exactly alike, but every one of them has designed. That's, we usually don't follow up with that. Every one of those different snowflakes has intricate design. And even in this room, we're all so different. Amen. What if we were all the same? You could even have a choir. Everybody'd sing the same part. Right? Amen. We're all different, but we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. So the point I want to stress tonight, everybody has a uniqueness that goes far beyond just their gifts and their passion. As a person, let me put it this way, I don't mean to be insulting, but as a package, you are uniquely created by God for a role in His body. Amen. And you know, to give an illustration, you know, we got vehicles. That's kind of a broad group. Vehicles. I mean, you got pickup trucks, you got SUVs, you got sedans, you got motorcycles, and they're all vehicles, but they all have a different design. Now, you know, Aaron, he has a motorcycle, but what would you think if he hooked up that 16-foot trailer and was trying to pull his Bobcat with his motorcycle? He'd look just a little bit, what should we say, redneck or something, I don't know. You just don't do that with motorcycles, do you? What about, you know, maybe in some countries, but what about a pickup taxi? Can you imagine that in New York City? A yellow pickup. Hey, jump in the back. I'll take you where you want to go. You know, what if you had to haul a load of sand? Would you get your sedan out and shovel the sand in it? All vehicles, but designed for specific uses, uniquely designed. And we're all uniquely designed for specific purposes in the kingdom of God. Now look, getting a hold of this can be a blessing or it can be a curse. It depends on what we do with it. And I want to talk to you about that. You see, many times when there is a servant role, a ministry role, something that needs to be done, the response I will hear, well, that's just not me. Okay? Now, that can be true or not true. That can be good to say or not good to say. And that's what we want to talk about in the next few moments. That's not me. And I know we're different. I mean, you might be surprised because I'm up front a lot, but throughout my school years, I would always rather sit in the very back of the class and just keep my mouth shut. And all through seminary, if I could, I'd sit on the back seat. That's just me. Others have a different nature. Some would come in, sit right on the front seat. I've heard folks say, it's just not me. I just don't want to get up in front of people. Okay? And again, that's either true or not true. It's a good thing to say or a bad thing to say. So when you say that's not me, perhaps not, but I want you to consider something. First of all, have you really tried it? It's kind of like what we do with our kids. You know, eat these Brussels sprouts. I don't like them. How do you know? You've never tried them. Well, I just know I don't like them. Get started. They're good. How many's found Brussels sprouts good? Yeah, they're good. How many don't think they're good? How many don't think they do, and you've not tried them? Well, there's hands all over the building. See what I mean? That proves my point. That's just not me. How do you know you haven't tried it? Come sing the choir. Oh, that's not me. How do you know? Have you tried it? So what I'm saying is, when you say it's not me, is that an excuse or an explanation? Okay? You know, for instance, she's probably really wanting to, but let's say Sister Rebecca, our choir director, asked me to sing a solo part in the choir. You know what I'm going to tell her? That's not me. That's not an excuse. That's an explanation. It's true. That's not my role. That's not my part. Wouldn't work out well. So is an excuse or explanation? Is it really an inability that you have, or is it unwillingness? Hey, Gilbert, we want you to speak at men's ministry. Give a devotion. That's not me. That's not me. Is it truly that you're not able to do that, or is it that you are unwilling to do that? See how this, it's not me, is either true or not true, either good to say or bad to say. If it's an explanation and not an unwillingness, if it's a real awareness of who you are and what you're designed to be, then that can be a good thing because it's a great indicator where God wants you to use your gift and passion. And what I'm trying to say, if that's not me, then this is. And when I say no to this because I know it's not me, it helps me find what is me and where I do fit. You see, at least we're thinking about these things. Let me talk about the you. And on all of these, we could have a series on each one of these. I'm just going to barely scratch the surface. And I just want us to think about how we're different. And it's something good to think about. Who am I? Who did God create me to be in the body of Christ? First of all, your nature. Your nature. Every one of us has a nature. And do I have that on there? Just your nature? It's not there? Okay. Well, then just think about it. Your nature. Your nature. You know, I've always marveled at this. I have a close friend, and he can talk to someone one-on-one easily. But he freezes when he gets in front of a crowd. I'm the exact opposite. I can speak in front of a crowd, but many times I just freeze talking to people one-on-one. I don't know what to say. How many knows what I'm talking about? The difference there. Why we got completely different natures. Let me give you one area of a difference of nature. All of us just about are introverts or extroverts. Okay? An introvert or an extrovert. And you say, which am I? Let me just give you a real simple little litmus test of which you are. Well, maybe we could do it at these Christmas parties. When a Christmas party is announced, do you go, oh, great, this is going to be fun? Or do you say, oh, no, do we have to go to that thing? An extrovert's one of those that's, woohoo, party tonight. An introvert is. Now, let me explain something. It's a matter of how we're wired. An extrovert, when they're around people, their batteries are being charged. It's like plugged into the charger. They just get more animated. They get more excited. They get more joyful. An introvert, when they're around people, it drains them. It's not bad. By the way, let's make this very clear. That does not mean an introvert does not like people, does not love people. It doesn't even mean they don't want to be around people. It just means the way they're wired, by the time they get through conversing and talking, they're drained. An introvert has to get by himself. And getting by himself alone, that's when his batteries are charged. Don't answer out loud, but truly, what are you? Are you an introvert or an extrovert? Now, again, this has nothing to do with loving people, helping people, even wanting to be around people. It's just what happens when we're around people. Okay? You know, someone that's an extrovert, they have trouble studying. They'll probably never be a deep scholar of God's Word. They can't keep from talking to people long enough. They sit down to study. They see someone walk by. They got to stop and talk to them. But an introvert, he thrives on that. Get along with the book. His batteries are being charged in a hurry. Aren't you glad there's more to ministering to people than just talking to them? And that's why there's a lot for an introvert to do. So your nature. Secondly is your personality type. And again, all of these could be lengthy, and I'm just going to be brief, but some of us are type A personality. And you may know this, but type A is when you're driven to get things done. I mean, when you get out of bed, you see the list before your eye, and you're rushing around so you can check off each item on the list. Driven to get things done. You're a multitasker. You got to do two or three things. You know, I can't walk out, I should have revealed what I am, but walk out to the garage to do one thing without immediately thinking of two or three other things I could do while I'm out there. Of course, I heard that's a sign of middle age is when you bend over to tie your shoes, you say, what else can I do while I'm down here? You've learned to be wise and multitask. But typically, type A are those that are driven to get things done. They're multi, and they're highly organized. Everything is, and they're impatient with all the slow people. Have you guys realized how many slow people there are in the world? Rigid. You change the schedule, and you've messed a type A person completely up. I mean, if we took the offering first, some people would just be in panic attack because we changed it. That's type A. A type B personality, this is a person, they may work steadily, but they're not driven to get it done. They just focus on what's at hand. They forget about what they got to do next. It's just what's at hand. Let's get that done. They're patient. They go with the flow. Just let things take place. If you have to let something go, just let it go. Why stress out about everything? Now, don't tell me what you are, but how many's a type A married to a type B? Your kids are type C. No, I'm joking. We have different. Do you see how clear this is? Let's talk about one more area, and that's your temperament, and this is a long thing. And I'm going to be very careful here. We're going to talk about four different type of temperaments. These are not categories somebody developed to force people in. You've got to be in this category. It's through history. Actually, this goes way back to when people first began to observe other people. When you observe people, they tend to fall in one or four categories. These are not labels. These are handles to get a hold of ourselves and understand ourselves and other people. These temperaments, we're going to give you four of them. They're not labels. They're handles. It's kind of like, you know, if I said there's brown-haired people and red-haired people and blonde-haired people. I missed one. Was it black? Did I miss black? Black-haired people. Just because I say you're black-haired, I'm not forcing you to be black-haired. That's just what you are. And these temperaments aren't trying to force people to be something. That's just the way people are. Let me go back to an illustration first. I know a preacher who is a great teacher. And I'm not being cruel, but he would never be a good chaplain. And the reason is, even though he can teach and really present a message, he has trouble saying the right things to people. In fact, he'll often say the wrong thing. It's his nature. There's nothing he's ever going to change about that. It's so ingrained. He can get better. He can practice. But basically, he's always going to be uncomfortable just talking to a person and trying to say the right thing. But he can really teach. Does he lack compassion? No. Does he lack love? No, it's just not his temperament. So let's talk about these briefly, and you can look at it more at a later time or whatever. But first of all, we have sanguine. That literally comes from the word blood. It's blood in the face, because these people are those that are emotional like that. I mean, like this. But basically, if you're sanguine, you're people-oriented. You like to be around people. You like to talk about people. And with that, since you're a people person, you live for the moment. Now, I've used different illustrations through the years, and one of my uses vacuuming and all that. But let me give you driving. And for some reason, whenever I give this illustration, I think about driving on the 35 bypass down or expressway down here. If you're sanguine, you're driving down the road and you have a passenger. You know how you can tell your driver's a sanguine? Because they're looking at you more than they're looking at the road. Have you ever noticed that? They're talking, looking, and you're going. But they can't. They're people-oriented, and they can't just talk. They got to be looking at you. How many know somebody like that? Don't elbow your spouse. Just, you know that. And it's because being people-oriented, and you know, it's if they're alone and they stop at the stoplight and they have their window down and the car next to them has their window down, they'll say something through the windows at the fella. Another temperament is choleric. This is a person that's task-oriented. They're always pushing to get things done. The most important thing is get the job done. If you have to step on people, run over people, get the job done. How do you know him down here on 35? He's this fellow, if you look ahead, he's always doing this. Changing lanes, speeding up, zooming around. He's got to get where he's going, and nobody better slow him down. And then there's the melancholy. Some of you are melancholy. That's the fellow that's analytical, dissects everything, contemplates everything. What's the reason of life? Everything. Driving down 35. What is the reason and purpose of life? Driving down 35. You can tell him he's trying to figure out which lane is going to be best, but not only that, he can't leave it there. He's got to see what the engineer did wrong in designing the road. He should have done this to the road. He should have made the lane change here. And not only that, he's in his mind is, you know, what if I had taken the other route? And he's comparing the different routes, timing them, talking about, that's a melancholy. And not only that, he's sitting at the stoplight and he's thinking to himself, is life really worth living? when I spend so much of my life sitting at stoplights. That's a melancholy. And then there's the phlegmatic, easygoing, level. You know how you can tell them? Let's go back. You know, I choose that row because it's two lanes each direction. But here you are, two lanes. You're coming up to a stoplight. It's turned red. In the right lane, there's 25 cars. In the left lane, there's two cars. Now, most of us, especially cholerics and melancholics, but even sanguines would say, 25 in this lane, two in this lane. I'll get behind the two. I'll get through. Not a phlegmatic. He pulls right in behind the 25. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Sun shining. He's just glad to be alive. He's just so glad to be here. Those are the different temperaments. God made you with one. And I'm going to go into this. Usually we have like this 60-40 mix. And I'm going to go into all that tonight. I just wanted to see that we need to understand who we are. Who we are. And that has to do with ministry. There's some ministries where you just sit and talk to folks. I mean, like, say, nursing home visitation. That would drive a choleric batty if that was his whole ministry, just sitting and talking. He's thinking of everything that can be done. Now, he'll get up and help the house cleaning, sweep the room or something. I mean, and so knowing who we are helps us know where we fit in the body of Christ. There are certain things we were designed to do and certain things we're not designed to do. Now remember, we're not talking about using it as an excuse, but an explanation. And not to express an unwillingness, but talk about how we're able to do some things and we're unable to do others. But we're designed with the same purpose. I don't know, we had Thanksgiving in my hometown, and I thought about this huge hedge in the neighborhood I one time had to cut down. We got a lot of those hedges. I don't see exactly the same type here, but they really grow tall if you let them go, and thick. And for some reason, thinking about that made me think of the time around that time where two fellas, they were hired to cut this really tall hedge. And they didn't. They only had the hand clippers. They didn't even have the power hedge clippers that I know of at that time. And they got to thinking, we can get this thing done a whole lot sooner if we'll just put our minds to this. And so they had a push mower with them. So they start up the push mower, and one got the front wheels and one got the back. And they got the butt end of the hedge, and they just started walking along the top of that. Great idea. It didn't come out well. One ended up in the hospital with his arms cut. You know, it's very simple. It wasn't designed for that. It wasn't designed for that. You put me in children's church, there's going to be problems. I like kids, just not good with them. But some of you, you're great with kids, and you would faint right now if I had you take this mic and come up there under the French fry lights. Right? Because God has designed us to do something. Again, back to the body. The finger's not designed to do what the eye can do. Neither is the eye designed what the ear can do. And so on. Now, I want to talk about a caveat here, and I'll be done in a few moments. But we don't always do what fits our temperament. Let me explain why. First of all, servants just do what they're asked. And I think a good attitude of a servant is, if not me, who? So sometimes it's not something we would prefer to do, we enjoy to do, or we're even the best at doing. But a servant is a servant, and a servant just does what they're asked. Right? We don't always do what fits our temperament, our nature, because sometimes God gives us something to do that stretches us. He can see you have a problem conversing with people, and God will put you right in a position where you have to learn to get along with people. How many had him ever do you that way? Yeah, just put you in that place. Sometimes God wants us to get outside of our comfort zone so we quit depending upon ourselves and start depending on supernatural, his ability. I've done that. There's things I found myself having to do, and all of a sudden I realize I don't have it in me to do this. I need God's help. We don't always do what fits our nature, because sometimes that which God has us to do doesn't fit, but the whole picture does fit. The larger picture It does fit. Let me give you a little illustration. I took a radio broadcasting class one time, and we had to speak in the recorder several times. And after I'd done about three times, in front of the whole class, the instructor said, Clifford, he said, I don't know how you'll ever make it as a public speaker. Your inflections are all wrong. Well, I wasn't trying to talk that way. It's just the way I talked. If I'd listened to him, I'd never been in the ministry. But thank God, I remembered Paul Harvey. They told him the same thing. But you see, the point is, the inflections may be wrong, not right, but that's not what all God had in the larger picture, just to have my inflections right, just to preach on the radio. The irony of that is I got an offer later to be one of those at a Christian radio station. Sandra and I laughed about that a long time. Let me give you an example of this from Scripture. Moses. And Moses said unto God, you remember God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto me, since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. You know what Moses just said? God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Go to his court, speak out, let my people. Moses said, that's not me. But you know what? God had more for Moses than just speaking to Pharaoh. He wanted him to divide the Red Sea and lead the people. And you know what? Whether that is true or not, you know, I have my doubts. Whether it's true or not, whether Moses could really speak well or not, Moses was a tremendous organizer. And if you're going to lead millions of people through the wilderness, you're going to need somebody that's an organizer. So whereas he was uncomfortable speaking, he had, in the larger picture, there was so much more that God wanted him to do. That was just one part. Don't pull back from something just because you feel like a part of it's not you. God's got a bigger picture. And don't be like Moses. I mean, Moses said, Lord, here am I. Send Aaron. Have you ever known folks like, oh, we need that ministry? They'll do it. They'll do it. God may be saying, why don't you do it? Verse 11, and the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And so, once again, one part of what God has you do may not be a fit. But look what he said to Moses, I'll be your mouthpiece. And if that area God wants you to see and me to see, that we need his strength and his power. And by the way, in all this I'm talking about, our gift, who we are, may we never forget the sufficiency is not of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. He's the vine, and we're the branches, and without his life-giving sustenance, we can do nothing. But I do want to be a part of the vine, don't you? Amen. It's like, you know, here's something else. It may not be you or seem to be you, but God knows how to use you and get glory from that. I remember when I began to preach at 17, I was the back of the class guy, shy. It was very hard for me to talk to folks. And I would get up, and from the beginning, folks said, you know, it's like you become a different person. Why? Because when I got in the pulpit, I wasn't shy. Well, when I got in the pulpit, it came forthright and passionate. And they said, I can remember over and over when I first got called to preach, it's like you become a different person. Well, I'm glad all through this, in spite of just our design, God knows how to take that and use it in such a way that we can do far more than we ever could imagine we could do. We can be far more than we ever thought we could be if we give it to him. See, that's the secret of taking who we are, not being limited by that, but giving it to him so he can use that for his glory. He can use anything, can he? Little as much if God is in it. Little as much. And so sometimes it may not be us, but God uses us in an area to bring glory to him. But he does it for another reason. He helps us overcome the weaknesses in our temperament. I'm not going to get involved in that, but every temperament has its strengths and has its weaknesses. And sometimes God uses us in an area we don't think is a fit because he wants to develop the weaknesses of our temperament or to develop those latent strengths. I've heard people say, I didn't know you had it in you. And I've heard people say, I didn't have, no, I had it in me. And this will come out many times when folks get to the point they'll say, God just use me. I want to be used. They'll be saying that. I didn't know it was there. It was their nature. It was their temperament. But they didn't know it was them because they never gave themselves to God for the opportunity of being used. And let me give you one more reason we may be doing things we don't feel like are truly us. And number one, whatever number it is, but it's to reach people like us. You know, I can say to young men that feel like they're called to preach, but you know, they'll say, but I'm just so shy. I can tell them, I was just like you. I was extremely shy. See, if other people see you doing something for the Lord and you had to go beyond what you thought you could do and who you thought you were, that lets them know they can do that too. They can move out. They can move beyond. You see, all these are exceptions. But what God wants us to do is to fit where we were born to fit and to do what he designed us to do. Not at length, but just briefly, I want to mention just a few more things about you and me, and that is your maturity. Your maturity. Did you know that sometimes spiritual and mental and biological maturity are correlated? They go together. You say, what are you talking about? Well, older people are usually wiser than younger people. That's not always true. What's the expression? There's no fool like an old fool. But usually it is true. Older folks are wiser than younger folks. Younger folks are usually less responsible than older folks, but not always. I've seen some young folks that were far more responsible. That those are usually true. And people who have been Christians for years are usually more spiritually mature than those who are no new converts. So those are the way things usually are. But there are different ways to be used in the kingdom that are dependent on a person's maturity. How many would agree that a new convert just come out of the world, just come out of sin, probably shouldn't become a pastor the second week he's saved? Right? Now, again, I've been stuck with some of these things. I was 19 or 20, I can't remember, and I was asked to marry my first couple. And so I set them down for marriage counseling. I wasn't married yet. I'm sure that went well. I'm sure I've impressed them. That made their marriage. No, I was too immature for that. I've been put in places of ministry very young, and I'll tell people right now, I don't recommend that. Maturity is an important thing in the work of God. And there's different places we can be put, but sometimes folks don't understand that. They get saved, and overnight, they want to be used in a certain way, but the maturity isn't there. And you know, that's a safeguard to you as much as to other people. Because it'll tear you up and destroy you if you're put in a place of ministry that you haven't reached the maturity to handle. Can you say amen? And then there's your vocation. I'll just mention it just briefly, but there's some things, you know, you do in life. And what God will do, because I believe this, I shouldn't even mention it because I don't want to get into it. But God wants to take your vocation. There's not such thing as secular vocation and spiritual vocation, but he wants to take what he's called you to do, be it a carpenter, work in a factory, be a public school teacher, whatever he's called. He wants to take that and use that in your ministry to people and before him. See, that's what we get to think of ministry as just at church, but it has to do with our vocation. But let's say you work at a factory and you must work second or third shift. Well, that's going to knock you out of some ministries. But on the other hand, there may be some things, ministry that needs to be done at in the day that you're going to be able to do because you do have that second or third shift. Just think about that. It's true. And then your season in life. How many has ever cringed because a young minister got on a topic that only an older minister should be talking about? Right? Now, I know we got to be careful. We start getting old and start thinking we've earned the right to say anything. And it's not really true. But basically, you got to know where your season in life is. And sometimes there's things that young ministers just ought to stay away from. On the same token, you know, we're going to have a young people's lock-in. And I'm not going to mention any names, but, you know, if if you're up in your 80s, you may be willing and everything, but that's not a good match for a young people's lock-in, right? It's your season in life. It's for the youth, for the older. I may not have done a good job explaining it, but by the same token, some people think they reach seasons that there's nothing for them to do in the kingdom, right? They'll say, I'm too young. Usually the excuse is, I'm too young or I'm too old. That's not true. For every season of life, by who you are, God has something for you to do in his kingdom. It doesn't matter which season. The season may determine some things, but it doesn't matter what season. God has something to do in his kingdom. I really believe that. God doesn't put folks out to pasture. I really believe it. He doesn't. There is something he has for you to do, you being who you are, your temperament, your vocation, your season in life, your maturity. There's something he has designed for you to do. Music, would you come? Let me tell you another story. None of these are talking about myself. I just needed some illustrations. But when I came to the end of my fourth year of Bible college, a pastor about a mile from the school asked me to be youth pastor. And one in the administration knew about it because the pastor contacted me through this administrator. And I said, well, could I have a week to pray about it? And he said, well, sure. Well, I'd prayed about it, and I felt like this really wasn't what God had me to do. But the administrator caught me towards the end of the week, and he called me over there, and he said, well, are you going to take that position of youth pastor or not? And I said, no. I still remember when we were standing when he asked me this. I said, no. I said, I prayed about it, and I just don't really feel like it's what God had me do. And here, he could have said it more diplomatic, but here's what he said to me. He said, well, Clifford, he said, well, good, good. He said, I had someone in mind that would be a better fit for that. God taught me something right there, though. He taught me, he said, well, if you get upset over not getting a position, that's probably a good sign that wasn't meant for you anyway. Right? But how many knows he spoke the truth? He could have said it more diplomatically. But God knows how to fit who we are. See, the whole thing is, do we want to be used? Do we want to be a part? Do we want to play our role? If we're saying, Lord, here am I, like Paul did, what would thou have me to do? Then God will fit us where we should be in the body. We got to believe this. I'm not making this stuff up. I may not be doing a good job explaining it, but I'm not making it up. God, if we have the attitude, Lord, what you have me to do, God has a place. If we're born again, he'll give us a gift. We'll have a passion. We'll have a love in our heart. And who we were designed to do, it'll fit. You know what that reminds me of? And I'll quit here. And Sydney was over our house a week or so ago. And we have one of those toys there. You know, it's kind of like a table with different shapes cut in it. And you take these plastic shapes and you fit the shape of the whatever it is. It's not always a wedge, but of this piece to the shape on the table, and you slide it in there. Well, that's teaching us something very early. You know, and she would try it, being young. I mean, she did good, you know. But being young, she'd try, you know, take one of those that were triangular shape and try to force them through an oval on the table. It just don't work. It just don't work. And I've seen that so often, you know, trying to force either someone forced themselves or others forced them into a place in the kingdom. It's just not a fit. And this didn't happen, but I got to think about that, and the plastic was probably too sturdy. But what if somebody stepped on one of those and it was supposed to be a fit, but by stepping on it, they kind of misshaped it. And here they're taking and say, it won't fit, it won't fit. And I say, well, it's got to fit. It's supposed to be the right shape. And then I see someone stepped on it, it's been misshapen. You know, maybe then we could take some tools and begin to mold it back into its original shape that it was designed, and then it would fit. And, you know, sometimes we're saying, that's not a fit. I don't fit. I don't fit. And God's saying, yes, this is what I want you to do. But see, because of things in life, even the fallenness that we're born with, or maybe we've been stepped on. But I'm glad we know a God that knows who we're meant to be, and he can get to work on us. And when he's through, it will fit. You know, some of us, it's from our fallenness. Maybe this is fresh out of the box, and one of those shapes should fit, but from being cast at the toy factory, there's a burr left on it. It won't fit, it won't fit. And so you take a file and file the burr off. You see, that's why I'm glad I believe in sanctification. We were created specially designed, but we also got a fallen nature. And we just need some work on ourselves sometimes, don't we? But aren't you glad we don't serve a God that says, well, you don't fit, and just tosses out? He says, I know what I designed for you to be and to do. And you got some burrs and you got some misshapen areas. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You give yourself to me and I'll go to work on you and you'll be a fit. How many's ever felt the Lord work on you? You know, your church, I know it's been slow tonight and whatever, but we got to get this. You know, if you're truly born again, this meant something to you tonight. Not because of me, but it meant something to you because there's something in your heart that says, I want to be used of him. There's the same thing in your heart that was in Saul's. If you're truly converted, you are saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to do something for your kingdom. Could you stand across the building? Thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement, Lord. God, that you have a place, a role, Lord, for us. God, move in our hearts and lives. Lord, move in us tonight. Hallelujah. I wonder how many would come tonight with the same attitude and same prayer the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. You just come tonight and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Would you begin to come with that in your heart? Lord, what would you say, I don't seem to be fit, and let God go to work. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit on this thing. Let God get the file out and take off the burrs. Let God reshape, remake. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You can use me, Lord. Here I am. Come on, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord in these altars.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
Oh, Lord, you can use me.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Lord, if you have to take your file out tonight and get the burr off, do it, Lord. If you have to apply the pressure, reshape me, Lord. Reshape me, Lord.
Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. The Lord called Moses.
Oh, yes. Use me, Lord.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
Lord, there's something that'll fit right with what I'm doing in life, my vocation, where I'm at, my season, my maturity. Hallelujah.
heart, Lord.